Well, again, we do want to welcome all of you to Cornerstone this morning. We are thankful that you are here. It is good to be together. King David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" We are in the house of the Lord, and it is good to be glad and to rejoice as we spend time, as our Heavenly Father condescends to us and we worship Him. Well, if you have your Bibles, you open up to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians. We are continuing our way through this wonderful, challenging, yet encouraging New Testament letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This morning we will close out chapter 9 by looking at the last passage, the last few verses, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. These are perhaps some of the more familiar words, some of the more familiar language in this letter. We will, by God's grace, work our way through it. 1 Corinthians 9. If you follow along with me in your Bibles, or look on with someone sitting next to you, 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24. This is God's Word, written for you and for me today. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us your Spirit, give us insight into your Word, conforming us more into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Christian life is hard, but it is good. Christian life is hard, but it is good. Now, for those of you who have been walking with the Lord for some time, perhaps year after year after year, perhaps even decades, and also for those of you who are perhaps relatively new to the faith, relatively new to your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the case, we all know that statement to be true. Christian life is hard, but it is good. Indeed, it is good. How good it is to belong to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How good it is to know that we belong to the Good Shepherd. How good it is to know that our sins have been forgiven once and for all, that we have been washed clean, whiter than snow. How good it is to have tasted of the grace and the mercy and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. How good it is to be able to commune with our Savior. How good it is to be able to go at any time for anything to the throne of grace, to our Heavenly Father. But also the Christian life is hard. Daily we do battle against indwelling sin. We live in a fallen world where good is called evil and where evil is called good. We live in a world still groaning under the curse, a world filled with sickness and disease, a world in which many of our brothers and sisters throughout the land, throughout the world, experience danger and even death for gathering to do what we are doing here this very morning, worshiping our Savior. Indeed, until the Lord returns, we face that great triad of enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it is for this reason that the Apostle Paul calls us to put on the armor of God, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6. But it is also for this reason that the New Testament writers use the metaphor and the image of a race as one of their chief metaphors to describe the Christian life. As believers, we are called to run the race. We are called to persevere, to run, to not stop, to not give up, but to keep on running. That's what we find the Apostle Paul doing and exhorting us in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. If you recall, in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is putting himself forward as an illustration of what he has just been saying in chapter 8. Paul is saying, putting himself forward as an example of one who has denied himself, who has taken up his cross, and who is following the Lord. He's putting himself forward as one who has a servant's heart, as one who has set aside his rights, especially his rights as an apostle, for the good of the church and for the sake of the gospel. And last week, we saw Paul illustrate this servant's heart by means of his ministry to both Jew and Gentile. Look back at chapter 9, verse 19, just to refresh our memories. Chapter 9, verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." And then verse 23, "I do it all." In context, his ministry to the Jew and to the Gentile, making himself all things to all men. "I do all of this," why? "For the sake of the gospel, that I might share it with them in its blessings." But the reality is that such a servant-hearted life, such a life of self-denial, of denying ourselves, of following after Christ, is challenging. It is difficult. It does not come to us naturally. For naturally, our flesh says, "Not thy will be done." But naturally, what do we say? "My will be done." Thus, in these verses, the Apostle Paul is calling us to run the race. To run the race of the Christian life. And there's three specific things that I want to note in our time this morning. First, we are simply called to run. To run the race. Secondly, we are called to run with purpose. And then thirdly, we are called to run with our eyes fixed on the prize. So first, we are called to run the race. Now, the Corinthians were familiar with sport. They were familiar with the games, with athletics. In fact, second only in importance to the ancient Olympic Games were the what's called Isthmian Games, which were held in Corinth every 2 years. So it is very likely that Paul himself had attended, or at least was very familiar with these this national event, with this great sporting event, with these Isthmian Games. Perhaps he'd even seen some of the athletes training and no doubt getting prepared for the various events. Thus, the notion of training, of running, of discipline that was required for athletics, that was required for competition, would have been a very familiar concept to the Corinthian believers. In fact, I'm sure it's a familiar concept to many of you. I know many of you regularly run, you exercise, perhaps you ran track in high school. Maybe that's a bad memory for you. Maybe it's a good memory, I'm not sure. But many of you are also familiar with this idea of training, of laboring, of getting prepared for an upcoming event. So Paul is building on a very familiar concept and idea with the Corinthians. And so look what he says in verse 24. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Well, of course they knew that. Paul has used this rhetorical device some 10 times in the letter to the 1 Corinthians. Do you not know? It's a very powerful rhetorical device. A literary device. And again and again and again, he tells the Corinthians, "Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit?" He told them earlier. And here he says, "Do you not know that all the runners in a race run to win the prize?" Yes, they knew that. All the runners are running so as to win. So as to win the race. And so he tells them in verse 24, the second half, "So run." That is the controlling phrase in this passage. That is the imperative. Everything else builds upon that imperative. So run. It's a command. It's an imperative. Run. It's not an option. It's not a question. Do you want to run? No, Paul says, run. Run the race of the Christian life. Now, before we get too far in our study this morning, we need to be careful not to press this analogy too far in unbiblical directions. For example, Paul is not saying that just as many run in a literal race, yet only one receives the prize, so also many of you are running in the Christian race, but only one of you will receive the prize. That's not at all what Paul is saying. Paul's not singling out one specific victorious Christian, like I'm the one that won the Christian race. That's not at all what Paul is getting at. Paul is simply setting up the metaphor of a race, that we are to run, that we are to run to win in such a manner that we would finish, that we would finish well, that we would put one foot in front of the other, day after day, week after week. Now, the idea of a race is an appropriate metaphor for the Christian life, for a whole host of reasons, not least of which is that there are two points in a race. You begin a race, and you end a race. So also in the Christian life, at least the Christian life here on this earth, we begin when our Lord calls us by grace, when He gives us that new heart, when we become new creations in Christ, when we are once and for all buried and raised with Christ, when we are once and for all saved by grace through faith, we enter into, so to speak, the Christian race. And we run the race until He calls us home to glory. It's not an instantaneous thing. It's not as if we start and then we just sit down on the track. No, we start and we run until the Lord brings us home, until we finish the race. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul talks to the Galatians and he says to them, "You were running well." And towards the end of his own life, Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, "I have finished the race," describing his own life using the metaphor of a race. "I have finished the race." Paul knew that his death was imminent at that point in the letter. "I have finished the race." And here Paul is calling us simply to run. To run. It's like what the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verse 1. "Let us run with endurance the race set before us." Run the race of faith. Persevere. Stick with it. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel, so to speak. In particular, when things get challenging, like Paul was praying this morning, like when we face those hardships, those trials, do not throw in the towel. Run the race of faith. So first, a very simple call, a very simple, clear word Paul gives us, to run. But then secondly, Paul expands on this, and he says, run with purpose. Or we could put it this way, run with focus. Run with self-discipline. Now, running distances, or perhaps for some of us, even running at all, is not easy. It takes discipline. It takes self-control. It takes effort. So also, in like manner, enduring and persevering in the Christian life takes discipline, takes effort. It takes what one author called, Kent Hughes, in his book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man, it takes spiritual sweat. I think that's a really good phrase. It takes spiritual sweat. Recall the background in the church in Corinth. Recall what was going on that prompted Paul to write this letter in the first place. The Corinthians thought that they had arrived. The Corinthians thought that they were there. They thought that they were it. That they were the church prima donna, so to speak. They thought that they had it all figured out. Yes, they were greatly blessed with the Spirit. Paul begins his letter, chapter 1, giving thanks for how the Lord had given them great spiritual benefits, great spiritual gifts and blessings, and we'll get there in a few weeks later on. They thought that they had made it. But Paul says to them, not at all. No, no, no. My Corinthian brothers and sisters, you have no discipline in your Christian life. You are running off track. You are veering this way. You are veering that way. You've grown lazy in your Christian life. You've grown complacent in your Christian life. You are focusing on self. You're not demonstrating a servant's heart. You've grown complacent. You've grown lazy. Therefore, run with purpose. Run with focus. And look at the language that Paul uses to drive home this idea of running with purpose, running with focus. Let's pick it up in verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Look at that first little phrase. Every athlete exercises self-control. Now, the word that Paul uses there to exercise is the word agonizomai. Here's your Greek lesson this morning. Agonizomai. And you can hear what word it is that we get from that. To agonize. Every athlete agonizes in training, in growing in self-control. Paul wants us to put forth effort, spiritual sweat, so to speak, in our Christian lives. To exercise self-control, focus as we run the race. And then he goes on in verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. And note how Paul switches now to the first person. He begins with a command to them to run, and then he applies that to himself. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box, changes the metaphor to a boxer, from a runner to a boxer. I do not box as one beating the air. So Paul says, we don't run aimlessly. We run with the finish line before us. We don't run here and there. If you're running a race, you don't veer there. You don't veer this way or that way. You're not like a five-year-old who might begin a race and then he gets distracted by a cloud or by a butterfly that comes flying by and they begin walking this way and then they begin walking that way. No, we are to run with the finish line in front of us to stay on track. If you've ever run track, you know you run in a straight line from point A to point B. Paul says something similar in Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what he says here. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, then Paul moves from the metaphor of a runner to a boxer. Boxing was one of the most ancient sports. We've been familiar to the Corinthians. And Paul talks about, he doesn't waste his blows in the air. He doesn't give a punch and then miss so as to expose himself to a counterpunch. Again, he's talking about focus and purpose and discipline in the Christian life. Dear friends, Christian life is serious business. It's not a game. Ian Hamilton is a contemporary, excellent Christian preacher and minister in Scotland. And in his study, in his sermon on this passage, he said something that I think is exactly right. The Church of Jesus Christ is filled with half-hearted Christians who think the Christian life is something of a game. Get in, then we'll just hop right back out. But then we'll get in here, but then we'll hop right back out there. Dear friends, that is serious business. It's not a game. Then Paul goes on in verse 27. Look at what he says. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should become disqualified. Literally, Paul says, I give my body a black eye. Now, Paul's not intending this to be read literally, as if he's, you know, beating himself. That's not at all what Paul is talking about. Again, he's talking about the self-control and dedication to running the race. We must discipline ourselves to run physical races, but also the race of the Christian life. Lest his life, look at this last phrase, lest his life, lest after preaching to others, I myself should become disqualified. In other words, lest his life be rendered invalid as one to emulate. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul is intent upon running the race and running the race well, that others would emulate him as he emulates his Lord, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we move on to our final thought this morning, we need to just pause for one moment and take stock somewhat. What does this mean in the nuts and bolts of everyday life? What does it mean to, how do we run the race well? What does that mean? It's a metaphor, obviously. So what does it mean? Well, let me give you four very basic thoughts. How do we put this into practice? Well, first, the Lord calls us to the discipline of reading our Bibles, of Bible reading, Bible study. We do not live on bread alone, Jesus tells us, but on every word that comes from the mouth of our Lord. David the psalmist, Psalm 19, says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. More is it to be desired than gold, and sweeter is it than honey from the honeycomb. We are to take seriously the Word of God. We read our Bibles. We ask the Spirit to give us a love for the Word of God. We desire to spend time in God's Word. Perhaps we listen to sermons on the drive to work, or we listen to study, or the Bible being read as we drive to work, or even as we drive home. You can have a lot of driving here in Houston. It's a good time to listen to a sermon or to listen to the Bible being read. Secondly, the discipline of prayer. If we're not spending time in the Word and in prayer, we will zig and we will zag and we will swerve and we will be taken captive to every false teaching that comes down the pipe. The great Puritan Matthew Henry said, the one who lives without prayer lives without God in this life. And oh, how Satan hates for God's people to spend time in Word and to spend time in prayer. He does everything he can to distract us and to keep us away from these, what we call means of grace, from our Bibles and from prayer. But thirdly, the discipline of worship, of gathering with the saints, of doing what we're doing each Sunday, of doing what we're doing right now, taking worship seriously. Again, Satan does everything he can to keep us away from the gathering together of the body of Christ. This is where God meets with us in a special way. And Satan doesn't want us here. So the discipline of worship, of taking worship seriously. But then fourthly is the discipline of fellowship. We are a spiritual family. Remember what Jesus says in the Gospels. Where are my brothers and my sisters? Well, here they are, the ones who do the will of God. We are a spiritual family. We are part of one another's lives. And we are called to be so. So it's not that we come together for an hour or for a day, and then we're so wrapped up in the things of the world that we don't give a second thought to one another until the next Lord's Day. That's not it at all. We are to be interested and engaged with one another throughout the week. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's an email. How are you doing? I was praying for you today. How's your Bible reading going? I was thinking about you when I was reading this verse. Spiritual disciplines that keep us on track, that keep us focused. There's no tricks. There's no gimmicks. This is nothing new. This is not Pastor Arundel's new gimmicks. This is the old paths that Jeremiah talks about in Jeremiah 6. Now, this is what God's people have been doing for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. So, the nuts and bolts of Scripture, prayer, worship, and then just the fellowship in our everyday lives. But then, a second thought before we move on to our final point, and that is this. We need to be absolutely certain that we do not confuse discipline and focus in purpose with joylessness. I think that's a word. I'm not sure. Joylessness. So when we talk about running the race with purpose and focus, do not equate that with some kind of morose, sullen, woe is me kind of mentality. For the same apostle that writes, run the race, is the very same apostle who said, rejoice in the Lord, and again I tell you, rejoice. It's the same apostle in 1 Thessalonians who says, rejoice in all things. Striving for holiness, being conformed more into the image of our Savior, is a wonderful, joyful thing. So don't put these at odds. The Bible doesn't put them at odds. The Apostle John tells us the God's commandments are not burdensome. In fact, they are liberating to live in the manner that we were created to live to the glory of God, to do the very thing for which we were created and redeemed to do is a liberating thing. It's a joyful thing. Yes, although difficult, because we still have the flesh. We still battle indwelling sin. But as we grow, it is a joyful thing. It is joyful, is it not, to see someone growing in their faith? Have you ever seen someone, a brand new Christian, and then perhaps you come across them again 5, 10, 15, 20 years later, and you're blown away at their maturity, at how they've grown? And does it not bring you such joy and such gladness? Think of your own children. Does it not bring you joy to think of seeing them growing in grace and growing in faith? Well, so it is for us. And so our Heavenly Father takes joy and delight in us as we run the race. Hebrews 12, verse 2. What does it say about Jesus? He, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. So first, we run. Secondly, we run with purpose. And then thirdly and finally, we run with our eyes fixed on the prize. Look at verse 25. I intentionally skipped over this. Verse 25. They do it, referring to the athletes, the earthly runners, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it an imperishable. And in the original language, it's emphatic. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, imperishable. Exclamation point, emphatic. Emphasizing the nature of our reward, the nature of our prize, if you will. So the earthly runners, the runners in Corinth, they ran, and what was their prize? A perishable wreath, something that would be dead in a few days, in a week, in 2 weeks. But we, for an imperishable. And this is what's called a how much more argument, a lesser to the greater argument. If the earthly runners exercise discipline to receive a perishable crown, how much more should we, believers, focus on our lives, on our Christian life, to receive an imperishable, a crown that will not fade away. And what is that crown? What is that imperishable? Well, the New Testament uses several different images to describe. Sometimes it's referred to as a crown of righteousness. Other times it's referred to as a crown of glory, or perhaps a crown of life. I would suggest to you that those are simply different angles on the one great reward, namely communion. Glorified communion with our King. Glorified communion with our Lord, who is Himself righteousness, who is Himself our life, who is Himself the very glory of God. So the prize that awaits us is glorified communion with our King in heaven unto eternity. What could be greater than that? And to see our Savior face to face. And dear friends, we are to run with our eyes fixed on that finish line, if you will. Again, if you've ever run, if you ran in high school, if you run now, when you run, you don't look around. It's hard to run if you're looking behind you. They teach you when you're running track, you don't look behind you. You run forward. With your eyes running forward. It's when you get past is when you look around and when you look behind you. No, we run with our eyes fixed on the prize. So we run with our eyes fixed on Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It is when we get distracted by the things of this world, when our eyes get pulled away from the prize, when our eyes get pulled away from Christ, that we veer off the path, that we veer off this path. Like the Galatians. The Galatians were being torn away from the true, pure gospel to a false teaching. And thus Paul says to them, you were running well, but now you're being swayed. You're being tempted by this false teaching, by this faith plus works kind of teaching. Get back on track. We might paraphrase what he says. You were running well. Your eyes have now been distracted from the prize, and you're veering off. So may our eyes be fixed on that prize. So dear friends, we run with purpose, and we run with our eyes fixed on that prize. Let's turn over to Hebrews 12 as we close this morning. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is a wonderful parallel, companion verse, we might say. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. And then this is where we're going to land in verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we run by looking to Christ. For that is the very source and strength of our running. We gain the strength to run the race by looking at the prize. As we look at the prize, as we look at Christ, the author of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, the one who has gone before us and blazed the trail, the one who has set us free from our slavery to sin and bondage, we keep our eyes fixed on him. And in him we can do all things, Paul says in Philippians. We run with our eyes fixed on him, our very life. And it is in him that we have the strength to run the race. Yes, we run, but we run in Christ with our eyes fixed on him. Not with our eyes on ourselves, not with our eyes over here, over there, but with our eyes fixed on him. He is the author of our faith. He is the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. He is the one, the language there, he is the one who has blazed the trail before us. And we are in him. And we run in him, dear brothers and sisters. Paul is exhorting us in this passage. There's no way around it. He is exhorting us to run the race with purpose. The difference, it's a good race. It is the best of all races. And we run in Christ with our eyes fixed on him, the one who has gone before, our King, our Savior, who protects us, who will bring us home. He will bring us all the way home to himself. But may we run. May we join together, locked arms, so to speak, as the church, running together the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Dear friends, may we run together by grace through faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this clear yet challenging passage. Oh Lord, this is not a passage that is difficult to understand, as many passages are, but this is not one of those. This is not a difficult to understand passage. But, oh Lord, this is a passage that is so difficult to put into practice. We need your grace, oh Lord. We need to see more of Christ. We need to encourage one another as the family of God, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. May we encourage one another. May we encourage those who perhaps are tired or are weary or flirting with veering from the path. May we encourage them. May we bring them back. But we need your Spirit, O Lord. So would you give us more of your Spirit? to run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen.